Luke 16. Well, we just reviewed.
Okay, I'm going to try to recreate Jerry. Is that Luke 16?
Verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fall. No.
Fail, right?
I fail. Oh, fail. See, I need either to start my new Bible or
magnifying glass.
No, it's in the fold. So. All right. That's an incredible statement. Easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. A tittle is the vowel points in Hebrew, but it's also used in Greek as a way to emphasize the pronunciation. But in terms of what he's talking about, it's the law, the Torah. And that means that the law is spiritual. And it's spiritual because the entire law, the entire Torah, reveals by parables and tropes and patterns the spiritual reality of being in Christ. And so that, the idea that it is spiritual. Let's go to Romans 7 a minute. Paul is talking about the same thing in a different context, but well, just one verse. In verse 6 of chapter 7 of Romans, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. And that's saying a whole lot more than it seems. It's saying that the newness of the spirit has to be totally spirit. You can't try to do both the law and live by faith. It's impossible. But we all try. The main way we try is this thing of cause and effect. And I'll say it till cows come home. Cause and effect is the greatest enemy there is of faith and the love and mercy of God. Because it's so natural to believe that cause and effect is a good thing. You spent your whole life learning it. And it doesn't matter what it is about cause and effect. It's whether it's behavior patterns, whether it's laws of nature, whether it's ways to get ahead, all the how-tos. It puts you under the law. And if you're under the law, the only way you can keep the law is you have to go back and rebuild the temple. You have to find the ashes of the red heifer. You have to find the Ark of the Covenant. You have to then build the temple according to the exact specifications. You have to find priests that know the law, that have no blemish. In other words, it's impossible. So you're either serving, living by faith, or you're living by the law. It doesn't matter how much of the law you live in. If you live it a little bit, then you're subject to the whole law. I believe that that's the most difficult thing there is to come out of. Because it's, for us, it becomes as natural as breathing. That's why it's two different things. It's, you come out of the world at Passover, but you also come out of cause and effect, or Babylon, somehow. They may believe that. You'll believe that even the slightest cause and effect, that you're then subject to the whole law. I hope you do. But let's look at some of the scriptures about this tittle thing. Because it's... I want you to imagine... Huh? Right, the total emptiness state, you are there often.
Okay.
You are there when, for a moment, or you lose awareness of self over the beauty of a sunset or whatever. And whenever you lose the awareness of self, then that emptiness state is that natural position. So it isn't impossible, because you've tasted it your whole life. That's what happens when you are in the popular terminology, you're in the zone. Everybody's experienced that. The question is, why can't you stay there? The answer is because something comes up the next minute and it needs you think, to use your mind. And so you resurrect. In order to use your mind, you have to resurrect the evil one. Now, the reason that something comes up that isn't going the way you want it to, then you don't ever say these words. But what you're saying to God is, God has forsaken me. That's why the test is always in tribulation. We'll forget Romans 7. Go to Ezekiel 8. We haven't been there for a long time.
I've always wondered what my life would be like, what my life would be like if I didn't complain and I didn't criticize.
This is where the Holy Spirit takes Ezekiel It says he goes into the temple, but it's into you, but goes in inward in us, as in the you are the temple. Verse 7, he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. Every time, this is a metaphor of how that is, how that's manifested in us. Every time that something isn't going the way you think it is or should, that's the hole in the wall. And so the hole, what we've done our entire lives, whenever we saw a hole in the wall, then we've tempered it with untempered mortar. We've tried to cover the hole so that we can get back and not see that thing that's wrong. Anybody understand that a little bit?
Yeah.
All right. So then, but instead, when you finally reach that state, what the Bible calls poverty, when you're tired of trying to fix anything and everything you've done your whole life has not brought you any sustenance, is now no longer bringing you any sustenance or satisfaction, then you're in that state of poverty, where instead of when you see the hole in the wall, instead of that, you don't cover it up, you dig. Now let me continue. And when I had digged, behold, there was a door. And Jesus Christ is that door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations they do there. They do there, you do there. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing, an abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. Now, it's no longer just the house of Israel, because there's nothing new under the sun. The same type of idols are portrayed on the walls of your mind. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And that's what we saw. You see often in this, where the whore is sitting on the seven mountains. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. In the midst of them stood Jezaniah. We know Jezaniah is the Antichrist. He's the son of the beast. Saphon, we think, is a terrible beast. But he's just a rock rabbit, a coney. With every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Every time you have a censer, and the incense is a parable for your mind and thoughts. So now all he's saying is all these beings that you think are the different voices in your head that give you ideas and what to do and what you think. They're all, every man had the censer in his own hand, and that's illegal. The only one that can have the censer in his hand is an appointed priest. And a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said of man, unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagination or imagery? Where they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. So whenever there's an issue, something isn't going the way you should, boom. You go into this place. And it's a... Every, you don't say these words, but if you think something is wrong, then by definition you think that the Lord has forsaken the earth. Now that, to me, makes the entire book of Ezekiel make sense. Because it's fundamentally about what's going on in your mind. Conscious and subconscious. Well, the subconscious, or the not conscious, not you conscious part of your mind, is the only thing that's keeping you alive. And God did that in his mercy when the fall happened. Because if the curse had given every part of your mind to you, you couldn't have walked, you couldn't have taken a breath, you couldn't have eaten anything. I mean, you couldn't exist. So in the mercy of God, when the fall happened, that's when self-consciousness came into being. So now self-consciousness, by definition, because of the fall, is the great abomination. And then this explains what's going on in that great abomination. You. Now, we spent much time studying shame. If that response to shame is revealed publicly, if you're not in a place where you feel safe, then it will produce more hatred than you can ever believe. You can't reveal with shame. I have no shame. If you say you have no shame, you're a liar. But most of the shame, the toxic shame, came before you probably can't even remember it. We've studied this thing, the difference between shame and guilt. Guilt is for something that you've done. Shame, for who you are. So all these issues, that's why the body, the satyrs, have to be small. So that this is revealed, so you can be free. But it can't be a monologue. That's the whole point. You're in bondage to all this crap that has gone on since Eve first ate the apple, and then Adam ate it, and then their offspring were still part of the curse. If you desire that freedom, then there's a way to get rid of it. That's why we've talked about it. That's the reason I'm going to California. It's probably the reason it keeps being delayed. Because the group in California is so shame-based that they can't even hardly hear anything. But they have agreed. So for meetings, we're going to meet 3 times a week to go over the shame and reveal it, and hopefully see that when it's revealed, it isn't. It's the only way you can get rid of shame, though know you're free of it, is when you can laugh at it. And that's we had much experience in this back in the 90s. But most people, you don't want to get rid of, you don't want to reveal shame, because how can that's too bad, that's too much.
Peeling the onion too far.
But that's the only way you can be free. That's why the sun makes you free.
they caked it back over at certain points, undoubtedly, but when we began to expose our deepest fears and concerns, that there was huge freedom with everybody.
Well, what happens is that which you thought has been the worst darkness, worst thing you could never reveal, is what brings light to someone else. And as people reveal what's had happened with them with regard to shame, that if it happened to me, then I remembered the issues that I'd forgotten. And because that we remembered, then it explained why I always reacted a certain way. And it was automatic. Then, after that, was the only time I could have ever been at that place where I said, while I was writhing in pain on the floor, in my own feces and urine, the words came out. Father, forgive me for wanting to be delivered from pain. Other than the conversion point in time, that was the greatest freedom I'd ever known. But it wasn't me that said it. I mean, if it was, it was someplace I never recognized before. Didn't mean I was free of pain forever, and pain fled away. That's when you hear testimonies like that, they're normally a lie. But I understood it. I made sense of why. I didn't like it. Just like I didn't like the conversion experience. If I looked at it with my mind, you have to understand that your mind, the best mind that you can muster, is still the only enemy of God that you know, that is around you. And all of the opinions and all of the stands and all of the positions and all of what should be's and what should not should be are all directly from the evil one. And you think they're so good. Who can believe such ridiculousness as that?
Say over and over, has no home in human nature.
Christ has no home. That's why your mind has to be emptied. That's why it's by faith alone that you live. I don't feel like talking anymore. Take a big breath.